now dismiss the children to their time with Stacy and Ellie and the team. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon these children, that they will be your witnesses to the ends of the earth, and that they will grow in their understanding of your love for them. Amen. And now I invite you to pray with me and for me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Before I begin, I want to check with the sound booth. Are we recording? Yes, I'm getting a thumbs up. Thank you. This morning, we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, remembering the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. Just before resurrected Jesus' ascension and return to the right hand of the Father, he told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem and wait until they were clothed with power from on high, when the Holy Spirit would descend upon them. As they obeyed Jesus' instruction, they waited in Jerusalem in the upper room. They prayed together. They ate together. They reflected on Jesus' life and ministry, but they waited. And while they waited, the time came for the Jewish festival, the Feast of Weeks. In Jewish, it's called Shavuot. Shavuot. Say that with me. Shavuot. You may have heard it from, if you have a Jewish friend, the Feast of Shavuot. And we just read from Leviticus 23 about that Feast of Weeks. It occurs 7 full weeks after the first Sabbath of Passover. And actually, in our reading, I'd like you to have your service leaflets handy, because we're going to be looking at all three of the readings. In verse 16, it says, "You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath." So 7 weeks, 49, plus one day, 50. And that's where the name of Pentecost comes from. We don't call it the Feast of Weeks in our English translation, because in the Greek translation, 50th is the Greek word Pentecoste. So that's where Pentecost comes from. It's the Jewish Feast of Weeks. Today, we're going to reflect on what I'm calling the root and the fruit of Pentecost. Now, coincidentally, Pentecost is a feast celebrating the harvest, so root and fruit applies. But for our time today, the root is the origins of the Feast of Pentecost. And then we're going to look at the fruit of that first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection. So we look at the root of Pentecost, the root of the Feast of Weeks, so that we can understand what's happening in Jerusalem at the moment of the Holy Spirit's arrival, so that we might better understand God's fulfillment of his promises, his covenant promises to Abraham, and his covenant promises that begin with Abraham and continue through to his fulfillment. Now remember, when the Lord called to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that wasn't his name. God hadn't yet renamed him. God called to Abram in Genesis 12, and the Lord called Abram to depart from his land, to leave behind his family, his country, all that he knew, and to go to a land that the Lord would show him. God promised that he would bless Abram, making him into a great nation, and that in Abram, all the families of the earth would be blessed. This was the beginning of God's covenant with Abram and his promise to make for himself a people. I will make you, Abram, into a great nation. God made for himself a people. And through his people, he would bring fulfillment of his covenant promises. He would bring redemption and blessing to all mankind. And this promise was fulfilled on the Feast of Weeks, the first Pentecost after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, is one of three Jewish pilgrimage festivals where people made pilgrimage to come to Israel. The other two being Pesach, Passover, and then Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. But for the Feast of Weeks, Jews from far and wide would go on pilgrimage to the holy city of Jerusalem to gather for this festival, to present their offerings in the temple, and to worship their God. Verse 17, we read what they're bringing to the Lord. The Lord says to his people, "You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord." So these two loaves of bread are reflecting the first fruits of the grain harvest. And I wondered, how did they know that these were the first fruits? What did they do? Well, whether it was fruit from a tree or fruit from a vine or fruit from a wheat harvest, they knew God asked for the first fruits. So when the fruit would start to show on the first plants or on the first branch, they would mark that branch or mark that part of the wheat harvest by tying it with reeds so that they could come back later. And they knew that that was what was going to be set apart for the Lord. They planned for the first fruits. They marked it, and then they presented those fruits when they had ripened. They didn't take them then. Oh, God doesn't need them. You know, let's just take the grapes that haven't ripened. They let them ripen. And then they presented them to the Lord. And these two loaves of first fruits are unique to this Feast of Weeks. There's no other place in Jewish worship where two loaves like this are offered. Then look at verses 18 through 20. In addition to the loaves, you shall present, verse 18, you present the bread with 7 lambs a year old without blemish, 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. Each family had a significant offering that they were bringing. So on pilgrimage, they're bringing all of these animals. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with the grain offering and the drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And verse 19, you shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. So this also gives you an idea of why was there a marketplace around the temple? Well, if you couldn't bring all these animals with you, you had to buy them once you got there. But the goat is a sin offering. It's a confession of sin before the Lord. And then our translation in English says 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. In a Jewish translation, they translate the Hebrew as a sacrifice of well-being. A little different sense than a peace offering. It was the shelamim. Say that with me. Shelamim. This sacrifice of well-being is the only kind. It's one of its kind in Jewish worship at the Feast of Weeks. It was on behalf of the public, and it was a communal offering of thanksgiving unto the Lord, giving thanks to God as a community. Isn't this the perfect feast for the Lord to send his provision of peace and well-being to his people? The perfect feast for God to fulfill his promise, his covenant promises to Abram and to mankind to bring a blessing to all nations. Then look at verse 22. Remember, This feast and this celebration celebrates the harvest. But in verse 22, he gives instructions while they're harvesting. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. He instructs them to limit the harvest, leaving the edges. And then the gleanings, as they were gathering the grain, some would fall to the ground. They were instructed, leave the gleanings where they are for the poor and for the sojourner. You may hear echoes of the story of Ruth. That's what she was gathering. This echoes into the history of redemption. God provided for the poor and for the sojourner every harvest, all across the lands that his Jewish people were scattered. There were fields left partially, the edges not reaped, the gleanings there. God provided for the poor, no matter what their nationality, all across the land through his people. And then think about how important that would have been for the festival. As pilgrims streamed from distant cities to worship, bringing loaves and sacrifices, some may have been poor, some may have been hungry. And they had the fields around Jerusalem and in Jerusalem to eat from. It was like a buffet for the pilgrims. God provided through his people for those in need. Now take a look at this map. The magnitude of the Jewish pilgrimage festival is breathtaking. Does someone have, turn off the lights up here close to me, make it a little easier to see. The distance from which people came that we read in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read it for you and you can see the names of the countries. In Acts chapter 2, it's just a little bit further down your page. They heard in their own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. So Elam and Mesopotamia over there to my right, you're right too. I'm facing the same way. Judea, which is close to Jerusalem in the center. Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia up to the north. Phrygia and Pamphylia. Phrygia being towards Asia. Pamphylia being, I'm not seeing it. Right in the center, thank you. Just south of that area. Then you see Egypt to the southwest. And parts of Libya further west belonging to Cyrene. And then visitors from Rome way over to the east. Look how far people streamed into Jerusalem, which is at the center. It takes your breath away when you look at the magnitude of this festival. This is the root of Pentecost. God chose this festival for the Spirit's arrival, a holy convocation of worship, a recognition that all blessing and provision comes from the Lord as they offered their sacrifices, the offering back of the first fruits and sacrifices in worship, penitence, and thanksgiving, and a festival that would gather faithful Jews from distant regions so that the Lord's covenant promise to Abraham would be fulfilled, blessing unto all the families of the earth that were then dispersed back out. During that particular Feast of Weeks, we read in verse 11 of our reading from Acts, Jews and proselytes both from many different nationalities, they heard the disciples proclaiming in their own tongues the mighty works of God. Perhaps for the first time, they're hearing this news. Maybe they had been in Jerusalem 50 days earlier for Passover. They heard about this crucifixion, but then they left. Now they come back and they hear the truth of the gospel. And what were the results? Acts 2:37. This is our next slide. Peter, to the crowd, preached a sermon much longer than mine. Can I have an amen? He preached a sermon drawing from Old Testament scriptures, telling the truth of Jesus as Messiah and Savior. And then, now when they heard this, the crowds, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the people, "Brothers, what should we do?" They didn't say, "Thanks for that message. Now I'm going to have lunch." It was a call for a response. "Brothers, what shall we do?" In the next slide. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The good news of the gospel. And we read in the next verse that about 3,000 were baptized from all these different nations. I want to pause and just say, if you're here today and you haven't yet acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is a promise for you. That if you will receive Him as Savior, acknowledge Him as Lord, confessing your sins before Him, you receive salvation in His name and you receive the Holy Spirit. You will be clothed with power from on high. That's the promise. If you're outside of God's kingdom this morning, I hope you'll consider when you come up for communion, grab my sleeve if it's your first time receiving this gospel. Grab Jean's sleeve and we'll stop and we'll pray for you, because today will be the day of salvation for you. The Holy Spirit is the first fruit of the first Pentecost, and it's fruit that continues to bear more fruit. Think about the newly baptized followers of Jesus. They believe in Jesus as resurrected Lord. They've confessed Him as Lord. They've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and now they're going out, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You might think, but they just learned. How could they be going and empowered? Well, in verse 26 of our gospel reading, turn to the next page, Jesus promised the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. He will teach you in all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. They are filled with the truth of Jesus Christ, able to obey His commands and know His commandments, able to love God and love their neighbor and love one another as the Holy Spirit empowers them. And then what happened to them? They returned home to their own people, undoubtedly giving testimony. You won't believe what happened at Shavuot. I just like saying that. You won't believe what happened, let me tell you. Now, thinking about the root and the fruit, I guess I was outside in the garden and this whole thing of plants and stuff, it led me to think about pollination. The fertilization of flowering plants and trees that enables more fruit, more flowers, more plants, bees and other bugs and animals, and the wind spreading pollen. I don't have to tell you, those of you in Florida, this, because we know pollen. Take that picture and apply it to these newly baptized followers of Jesus as they go out. In the same way, they pollinized their families. They didn't colonize, they pollinized. They took the good news of Jesus home to their families, to their peoples, as they proclaimed their faith. The root of Pentecost is the Jewish Feast of Weeks, and the fruit of Pentecost is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the reading from the passage in Acts, Acts 2:39, we read this: the promise is for you, for those that were just baptized, and for your children, and for all who are far off. That's you and me, folks. For all, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. It's a promise for all who would have faith. Now, as I've reflected on the root and the fruit of Pentecost, I found myself challenged by both the root and the fruit. And I pray that you also are challenged. For me, the root of Pentecost challenges me in my own worship of God and of my own thanksgiving before the Lord, or lack thereof. The pilgrims sacrificed a lot of time to go on pilgrimage, to travel. They gave significant resources of their first fruits and their livelihoods in the animals as they worshiped. I ask you, are you a worshiper of the triune God like that? Do you willingly and generously bring your own first fruits and offerings unto the Lord? Think about how God, through this feast, provided for the poor and the sojourner. Do you give freely to the poor and the sojourner? Do you set aside, in addition to what you give to God, this is for those that are in need? Or are you too busy or too distracted to fully engage with worship and discipleship and service like those pilgrims? Remember from our reading from Leviticus 21, the Sabbath, and we heard that through the law and the prophets, the Sabbath was to be a holy day, no ordinary work, setting aside from sundown to sundown for worship, for reading God's word, for fellowship with others. I was challenged by the root of Pentecost. And moving from that, I was also challenged by the fruit of Pentecost. Does your life reflect the joy and the thankfulness of the pilgrims who were baptized? Does your life reflect the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, who by your faith in Jesus is with you and dwells in you? Are you like the disciples, living with your eyes wide open to the voice and guidance of the Holy Spirit, pollinizing your neighborhood, pollinizing your workplace as others see Jesus in you, as you're obedient to his call? The Holy Spirit didn't show up on Pentecost and then fizzle away. He is alive and active today. He is speaking today, and he is empowering to all who are open to his voice. Just this past week, on my way to work, I tell you stories from my own life about how the Lord prompts me to do things. Well, on Tuesday, I was going to work out. And as I climbed in my car, the Lord, well, I heard a thought in my head. Why don't you run by Waffle House? It's out of the way, but buy breakfast for the two homeless people that are outside of the place where I work out. And I thought, you know, I'm always doing this stuff. I'm being codependent again. I've got my savior complex on. I just need to work out. I talked myself out of it. Well, I went and I worked out. Now, the two homeless people, as you know, I ask names, so I know them. They know who I am. I greet them every Tuesday when I see them, and every Thursday. And so I worked out, and as I was leaving, Chrissy and Terrell. Chrissy said, "Hey, Bill." Actually, one of the other guys that was working out with me said, "I think you're being summoned." I went over. I said, "Yeah." Chrissy said, "I'm really sorry. I don't want to be a burden, but we didn't get our food stamps. So we don't have a way to eat. Can you help us get food?" And I thought, if I had just listened, I would have had food in my car already. And I could have said, "You won't believe what God prompted me to do this morning." Instead, I had to say, "I'd be happy to help. I've got to come back." But even as we're learning to hear the Holy Spirit, we'll talk ourselves out of it. Or we'll try to respond to every need, which has its own problems. What's the Holy Spirit? What's our own flesh? I want you to be people who are following after Jesus, seeking to listen to that voice, trying and learning. The benefit was I had to go back, and Virginia got to go with me, and we got to deliver breakfast. But how cool would it have been if I had heard the first time? The Holy Spirit is alive and active, and he will speak to you. And I pray you will live lives expectant, looking for him to speak. And as you choose to set aside the fear, you might obey what he prompts you to do, whether it be to buy a meal for a stranger or to stop when you see someone bothered or upset. Maybe go over and pray with them, and you go, "No, And then maybe the next time it happens, well, no. And then maybe like Samuel, you'll go, wait, is the Lord prompting me to do something here? And then maybe saying, are you all right? Is there any way? I'm a person that prays. Can I pray for you? And then listen. And then pray and watch how God uses you. I know many of you are already seeking to live that way. And I look forward to hearing the testimonies of the great things that the Holy Spirit does in and through your lives. Today we celebrate on Pentecost the arrival of the Holy Spirit. He is alive and active, and he is speaking. And I pray that he will give you ears to hear his voice. For the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.